Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. As we celebrate what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do in our lives, I think this passage will give us some more food for thought, some more praise that can flow from our lips. As you go to Galatians chapter 4, I want to remind us of what we have been looking at in this letter. This letter to churches in Galatia that have been infiltrated with some false teaching that the grace of God is not enough, that you can be justified in the sight of God by your good works. Listen, that is false. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to confront those teachings. Is the law against the promises of God? No. Remember that the law is used by God to guide people to seeing the value of and need for God's promises. God is holy, and the law magnifies the great divide between sinful man and a holy God. The law could not solve this problem. It only magnified it. It was God who chose to provide the solution, and he did so through a series of promises beginning in Genesis chapter 3, and then with Abraham and David, and finally through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the lingering question in the mind of people and of us today is, how is a person justified in the sight of God? And I hope today that we as a body of believers know the answer to that question is by faith in Jesus Christ. How is a person justified in the sight of God? It is not through the works of the flesh. It is through the hearing of faith in Jesus Christ. As I continue to review the last part of chapter 3, we saw that the scriptures are clear. All are under sin. This opens the way for the application of God's promise upon those who believe in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ came to save whom? Sinners. He came to save sinners, and we are established by the Word of God as such. This is God's solution to the sin problem we have. Jesus Christ. I should say He is the solution. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Chapter 3 and verse 23 speaks of this. This covenant of law was added because of our transgressions. The law was our schoolmaster, guiding us to maturity and understanding God's plan and provision of redemption, that is Jesus Christ. Remember, that law leaves us helpless. It leaves us in bondage. The law leaves us under the curse. Reminds us that we are in need of God. But after that faith has come, after we have come to faith in Christ, we are no longer in need of the schoolmaster, that law. We are now children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into Christ, meaning we put on Christ. We're now immersed in Him. Our identity is that of a child of God, a Christ follower. May we now all be known as one in Christ. Not Jew or Greek, not slave or a free man, not a male or a female, but one in Christ. So based upon all the talk of God's promise to Abraham, we need to understand that since we are Christ's, and Christ is that promised seed through which the blessing came, then we are all spiritually of the seed of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise. And this is how chapter 3 ends. Paul has introduced a new title, heir. He's talked about the seed. He's talked about children of God. Now he talks about heirs of God. This takes us deeper. This takes us further in our understanding of who we are in Christ. And for a moment, I just want to compare these two terms, children of God and heirs of God, lest we think that they are synonymous. Children of God speaks of our identity. In other words, you ask yourself the question, who's my father? Who's your daddy? God, the Father, He is my Abba, my Father. Children of God brings us to the point of a term that brings us to understanding our identity. We belong to the Father. I'm His. You can proclaim, this is who I am. I'm a child of God. And this is made clear in chapter 3 of Galatians. And looking at chapter 4 and verse 1, what do we read? Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Notice here the word heir and child, both in the same context, in the same sentence. There is a difference here. You see, children of God speaks of identity. Heir of God speaks of inheritance. Inheritance. Children of God, you ask the question, who is my father? Being an heir of God, you ask the question, what belongs to me because God is my father? Children of God, you say, I'm his. Heir of God, you say, I'm rich. I'm rich. Children of God proclaim, this is who I am. Heir of God says, this is what I have. You see, this is a important distinction. This is something Paul wants to drive home into the people of these churches and into our hearts and minds. God wants us to rejoice not just that we are children of God, but that we are heirs of God. We have an identity, but we also have an inheritance. An inheritance is a word that's directly related to heir in the Scriptures. You can see it used in multiple different places. For some examples, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is written to suffering believers. They are suffering and they needed encouragement. And so God, Peter writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, sends this letter. And I want you to notice verses 3 and following. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, we have an inheritance. We have an allotment that belongs to us because we are children of God. We are blessed We are rich. I am God's child. This is what I have. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Christian, you have an inheritance. You are rich in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. A movie that came out about a year or two ago called Overcomer. Anybody see that? Okay, some of you did. But there is a very powerful moment in that movie where the central character, it's a young girl, she has just come to know Christ as her Savior. And she's been discipled, in one of the passages that has been laid upon her was Ephesians chapter 1. And it was encouraged for her to spend some time in that passage and asking the question of, who am I? Who is Hannah Scott? And so the question she asked as she looked through the passage. And it's a powerful scene. She's blessed. Look at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. She's blessed. You're blessed. As a child of God, you're blessed. What do you have? What's your inheritance? A blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You are blessed. According, verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him, you are chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted. Hear the word of God, church. Hear the word of God. You are blessed. You are chosen. You are accepted. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You are redeemed. The forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained, here's that word, an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You've been given purpose. Church, you've been given purpose. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, you were given the Spirit. You were given the Spirit. What do you have? As a child of God, you have a Spirit, the seal. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This is who I am. I'm a child of God. This is what I have. I have an inheritance. I am an heir of God. On this subject, Paul also writes about this in Romans chapter 4. This is a topic that should allow us, as we meditate on it, to soar in our appreciation, to celebrate Jesus Christ, what God has done. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans 8. I got it the wrong chapter. Look at Romans chapter 8. You'll notice both themes, children of God, heirs of God. Children of God, remember, identity. Heir of God, inheritance. Verse 13, Romans 8, 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God, or the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? We're the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the children of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let me read that one again. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. We spent time in those scriptures because I wanted you to hear the word of God, Christian. I wanted you to embrace your identity as his children. To know who you are and to rejoice in that. And so with that, this is what I have. I have been given an inheritance. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Now that I have shown you, I believe, from the scriptures, what a child of God, an heir of God, what they are, and how they're different, how they're distinct, but yet intrinsically connected. We'll notice here how Paul illustrates this. In verse chapter 4, verse 1 of Galatians, we read again, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." We're talking here in social terms. The son of the father, in social terms, when he is a child, differs nothing from all the servants in the household. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. But listen, he may not have, in social standing, may not have any different standing than the servants. But in legal terms, he is the son. He is the lord of the entire estate. But while he is yet a child, he is under the tutor. He is under a house manager. He is under a schoolmaster. Until the time appointed of the father. Key point of Paul's illustration. The father is the determinator, the one who decides when my son goes from the social standpoint of a slave to the status of Lord. lowercase l-o-r-d. Why is Paul going through this? It's because he wants us to understand the freedom that is found in God's redemptive plan. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." This concept of bondage is not new to us in this letter. I will say that none of us enjoy bondage. When you think of, when do you use the word bondage in your vocabulary, in your conversations? When do you use it? In times of illness. I've heard it used in times of illness. I'm in bondage to this disease. In terms of financial troubles, right? I'm in bondage to this loan. Hard relationships. I'm in bondage to this relationship. Listen, it is used in our day and age in a negative context, almost exclusively. In the Bible, here, Paul uses this in a negative context as well. In bondage under the elements of the world points to those fundamental first things, basic principles that govern the world. Because this world is under the curse of sin, certain things are in place and have to be. Paul, I believe, is writing from a very Jewish perspective because the churches in Galatia were being affected by very Jewish-minded people and teachers. That's why so much talk about the law. And so therefore, he's bringing this idea of being in bondage under the elements of the world. He's bringing it to bear, reminding us of the law and how the law was in place because we are living in a sin-cursed world. And the law points us to Jesus. Because remember, the law cannot save. The law cannot justify. The law does not provide the solution. It magnifies the problem so that we are realizing we need God. We need His help. This subject of bondage is found, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage," he says. It's not a good thing. And it's not something that ought to characterize our life, bondage under the law. We see it in chapter 4 and verse 9. "But now after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire again to be in bondage?" He's like, listen, you don't have to go there. One other place that I'll show you is chapter 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We're going to get there, but I wanted you to see it. I want you to rejoice in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Oh, church, we embrace freedom. We know that as American citizens, don't we? We embrace freedom. But freedom is so much more. As a child of God, as we realize that through Christ we have been set free, we no longer need to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Verse 4 begins with a three-letter word. Some of you have talked to me about how you really like this three-letter word. What's that three-letter word? It's but, B-U-T. You ask, you know, you come across those in the scriptures, and you look before, and it's almost as if you are coming to the point on a seesaw where you're walking up and you reach the fulcrum, the point where the balance is met, and then you come down the other side. That's where the butt is. This is true, but let me tell you about what God has done. Verse 4 reads this way, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Remember how Paul was using in the illustration, talked about the appointed time of the Father? Using the illustration of a father in a Roman household and their son in an appointed time, according to the Father, the son would go from the social standpoint of a slave and a servant to the social standpoint of Lord of the entire estate. Well, according to the fullness of time of our God, of God the Father, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This preaches real well at Christmas time. And I've shared this many times. And notice, the fullness of time is that idea of just at the right time according to God's plan. But of course, from the human standpoint, we step back and we could say, God, you did a good thing. It really made sense for you to send Jesus during the times of the Roman Empire. The entire known world was united by one language. The Romans were already building the roads to get the message out. There was some semblance of law and order, even though it was used against Christ. God knew what he was doing. Don't ever doubt it. There are no accidents with God, right? Now, I know it's easy for us to say, but sometimes hard for us to embrace, especially those who go through some horrific experiences. You know, as we enjoy this truth, I want to just share a couple thoughts as we wrap up this passage. When we talk about the fullness of time, Christ came at the right season. We're not talking about Christmas season. We're not talking about Easter season. We're talking about he came at the right time. From our human perspective, we can look back and he came at just the right time. From the divine perspective, God sees all. God had a plan to redeem the world as set forth in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. God had prepared the people, the circumstances, the rulers, the heavens, the angels for this event. God knew it would come and it would eventually, it would captivate the world. Christ came at the right season when the fullness of time was come. Christ came from the right sovereign. Notice, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, God. God is the initiator. There was not a petition with signatures that was sent up to God and said, come on, now's the time. No, God was the one. Christ came from the right sovereign. This is what made Jesus' birth, life, and death so special. He was sent from God, by God, as God. Thirdly, we notice that Christ came under the right stipulations. The right season, fullness of time. The right sovereign, God sent forth his son. The right stipulations, look at it, made of a woman, made under the law. This was how it had to be. Jesus was born of a woman, designating him as a man. He subjected himself to the law as any other man. The fact that he was a Jewish man brings even more significance to his birth under the law. The right season, the right sovereign, the right stipulations. How about the right subjects? Who was in view to redeem them that were under the law? Mankind was subject to the law that required absolute obedience or blood to be shed. We had the right season, the right sovereign, the right stipulations, the right subjects, those that were under the law. How about Christ came bringing the right salvation? Verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, what God has done is at his appointed time, he penetrated our world through his son, sending his son, Jesus Christ. It was all at the right time. It was exactly what needed to happen to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. And God brought about salvation that we might receive unto ourselves the adoption of sons, that we might have this title of being a child of God, going from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. And so he says in verse 6, because you are sons, God sent forth his Spirit. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so, church, what we have is we have an identity as children. We have an inheritance as an heir of God. And God gives us his Spirit. And in the indwelling, having the indwelling of God's Spirit in our lives, we now have from within us a voice that understands and cries out, Father. Father. You're not a servant any longer. You're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, who are you? Who are you? May I suggest to you that one of the first things that ought to roll off your lips is, if you are a Christian here today, is that if someone asks you, who are you? You need to say, I am a child of God. I am an heir of God. But listen, you can only say that if you know from within that you have trusted by faith in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit will work within you and well up within you this understanding that I have a relationship with the Almighty God, and that relationship is, He's my Father, I'm His child. Do you have that confidence today in your heart that you are God's child? Forget about the idea of being an heir of God. If you're not a child of God, you're not going to be an heir of God. Do you, in your heart, can you truly cry out to God and say, you're my Father? This is a working of the Spirit of God in a person's life. And I pray this is true for each and every one of you in here. If you do say, yes, I am a child of God, then you know what? Take this a bit further and say, you know what? I'm an heir of God. This is what I have. I am rich, spiritually rich, and allow yourself to flow forth praise unto God. Proclaim it. Sit around the dinner table and proclaim why you celebrate Jesus today. Because we have so much to celebrate, don't we? Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for having us in mind. Thank you for your Spirit. And God, have your way in my heart. Have your way in each heart here today. In the quietness of this moment, ask yourself, am I a child of God? Who am I? I want to submit to you today that there's only two options. You are either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. I know we don't like limiting it down to that, but that's the way we can understand it, especially according to 1 John. Are you a child of God today? Does the Spirit of God well up within you these words, Abba, Father? Today, may today be the day that you make it clear whose child you are. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When was the last time, Christian, you celebrated Jesus? And I'm talking more than just sitting around at Christmas time reading the Christmas story. That's good. But no, truly celebrated Him. I believe today's passage brings us much to consider about our Lord and Savior. Help us, God. Help us. And I pray your blessing would be upon your people as we go from this place, as we go into the sin-cursed world. We know we live in it. Help us, Lord. Give us grace. Give us your mercy. Give us your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.